Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
I don't know how this strikes you, but if I were to say the Holy Spirit plays a supporting role in the work of the Trinity, I don't know if that would strike you as limiting the role of the Holy Spirit and kind of lowering him in your estimation, or if that's something you say, yeah, that's exactly what the Bible says. I'm not sure that I would have used those terms until I started studying this whole picture of the Trinity, and maybe some of you have been studying along with me on your own, and I know some of you are reading the book by Bruce Ware, and I'm glad for that, and some of you are reading The Shack, and I think God is going to use all of that to help us see Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit more fully in these days. Somebody said to me after the morning 9 o'clock service, you know, I think the denominations kind of focus on one person of the Trinity. The Presbyterians focus on the Father, and the Baptists focus on the Son, and the Pentecostals focus on the Holy Spirit. I think he's right, you know, when I think about it, and I realize we've got to do justice to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and not be the people who only focus on one person of the Trinity. But we have to understand what those persons of the Trinity are all about in order to focus on them in the way that they have designed for us to do that. When I say that the Holy Spirit plays a supporting role in the work of the Trinity, that's exactly what I found in the Scriptures. And in fact, I don't see that as a lesser role in any sense. He is equal to the Father and he is equal to the Son, but he plays a supporting role for the Father and the Son. Now, some of us would say, yeah, supporting role, that's good. That's the way I was created. I'm a supporting person. You know, I love to get behind somebody I really believe in and support them in the work that they're doing up front. And I don't care about being up front. And I don't want the spotlight, so don't give me the spotlight. I just want to be a supporter. So some of us say, yeah, that's a good thing for the Holy Spirit to play a supporting role. But others of us, like it or not, have been placed in a supporting role, and we don't like it. And we don't think it's fair. And we think that we could play a lead role just as well as she can, or they could, or he could, but my sex, or my race, or my national background, or something about me has forced me into this role as a supporter, when really, God has gifted me to be up front, to be in the lead role. So when I say that the Holy Spirit plays a supporting role for the Father and the Son, we might say, oh, I don't think I like that. He's forced into that by somebody's theology. Now, on the other hand, everybody understands that supporting roles are important. Every year there's an Oscar given to the supporting actor of the year. Takes that role. And that's the case because everybody realizes that the lead actor couldn't do the job without the supporting actor. In fact, that's only been recognized over time. As I looked it up, it was first called the Academy Award of Merit. And then it was boosted up to become an Oscar. Because somewhere along the line, people recognize, oh, wait a minute, that's an important role. May not be up in front like that guy or that woman, but that's an important role. So we recognize that the supporting person is essential and very important. But somehow, you know, when you say it about the Holy Spirit, it seems like it lowers him in the importance that he should have, because we've agreed that he is God. So to say that he plays a supporting role for the Father and the Son doesn't seem quite right. Remember, there is one God who exists eternally but reveals himself in three equal and eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can't lose sight of that. For some time now, we've been walking down this road that I've called God Unveiled, Encountering the Eternal, to try to see how God has revealed himself. Now, we know that God is love. We know that God is justice. Those are characteristics about God that we've heard a lot about, but I'm not sure that we've talked very much about his roles, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if there are distinguishing roles, then there is a distinguishing relationship, because if you have a role, then you have a relationship. And if the role is different, then the relationship is different. As we've looked at this picture of God from the Bible, we found, of course, that there's two sides to the coin. One side is the unity of God, and it is described since the 6th century as perichoresis, and that's simply the circle dance in Greek. And the circle dance and the picture that I've given you of those three figures kind of gets at the idea of the unity of the three persons of the Trinity and somehow captures the joy of the three persons of the Trinity. They like each other. They are not forced to work together. They like to work together. This is a good thing. And they think alike. And they support each other. So that's one side of the Trinity picture. The other, and that side is told most of all by the shack, the book, The Shack. In fact, one of our kids was saying to me this morning, I think he's about fifth grade, sixth grade, he was reading The Shack for a book report in school, and his mom was reading The Shack with him. I thought, this is good. This is really good. And then the mom is working with him to understand The Shack and to pick up on what's good about it and what might not be as good about it, and to put it into the proper biblical framework. I thought, that's great. And The Shack talks a lot and gives us this sense of the unity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But then the other side is the triangle that's so often been used. And that distinguishes between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one form or another of the triangle has been used over and over again. But you can see at the center is God, and God is revealing himself in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each of those persons is God. But on the outer ring, you can see the Father is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. So there's a distinguishing among the three persons of the Trinity. And I think Bruce Ware's book does a great job talking about that. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, roles, relationships, and relevance. And I've seen that in some of your hands, too. I'm so glad that many of you are picking up on that and reading it and thinking it through, because it's such a great book to try to get that. One of the pictures that formed in my mind as I was preparing these studies is if we were able to get, and we can't, but if we were able to get the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit up on the platform, the relative position of where they would stand would give us some sense of their roles and their relationship. I said at the time, and I still say, the Father might stand here, and then the Son would stand here facing the Father, because the Son brings everything to the Father, ultimately will turn over the kingdom to the Father. Holy Spirit would be back here someplace in the background. And we'll see more of that today, why I say it. Because he points us to Jesus, the Son. He points us to the Father. He does not reflect upon himself, but he somehow causes us to appreciate the Son and the Father without saying anything about himself or without drawing any attention to himself. It's an amazing kind of picture, and that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today. So bottom line is, Holy Spirit is there to play a supporting role for the Father and for the Son. And there is a picture of grace and humility that is just beyond imagination when you begin to let that soak in. That God, third person of the Trinity, who has every reason to be in the spotlight, shuns the spotlight so that the Son and the Father can be fully in the spotlight and nothing will detract from them. He supports the Father and the Son. And there are several places where you can see that in Scripture, some more clearly than others. And I want to take you to those so that you can get this picture as I've gotten it. One of the places where you see the Holy Spirit supporting the work of the Father and the Son is in creation. Now, you know Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, talks about creation and has some note concerning the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That word for God there is Elohim. It has a plural ending. I think it's an early reference to the Trinity. I can't prove that, but I think that's what's going on there. But there is a distinct role for the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Doesn't tell us any more than that. Very, very limited. And in fact, I can't spell out what that role is in detail because it isn't revealed in Scripture, so I can't very well do that. But I take note of it being there. And then I'm drawn to another passage in Psalms that just about blew me away. Speaking of the creatures made by God, the psalmist writes of God, "When you send your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth." When you send your spirit. Now the New Testament tells us that the Father created everything through the Son, John chapter 1. Somehow the Holy Spirit is there as the effective agent of that, I guess. I don't have all that. But the little bit that's revealed gives a place for the Spirit that is distinct in creation. A second place you see him, only this is more fully, and this has so many details that we can only touch on a little bit when we study this today, and that is in our salvation. In our coming to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is not the dominant player, but, man, is in such a key position that you just can't leave him out to the side. You've got to see this. For instance, there are several places where you see the Holy Spirit showing up in terms of us coming to faith in Jesus Christ. One is that it's the Holy Spirit who causes the Word of God to be written, the Bible to be written, and it's through the Bible that we get the picture in detail of the Son who came to give us life. So this is very early in the process of men and women becoming Christians. He reveals the truth in the Scriptures. Now, let me take you to a couple places. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's that say? It says, the prophets didn't sit down and say, you know, I think I'm going to write a book that'll be carried down and someday be in the Bible and people will take their cue from it. They didn't do that. They didn't intend to do that. But the Holy Spirit caused them to do that, so that what we end up with in the Scriptures is God's Word, and we can trust it. But it's the Holy Spirit who did that. He carried them along. In the King James, I think they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the role of the Holy Spirit. He's making sure that the message gets codified in a place where it won't change with time and with interpretation. It's right here. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But, yeah, there's the Holy Spirit again. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. It's the Spirit who unveils the Father, if you will. It's the Father wanting to do it, but somehow the Holy Spirit is doing that, causing the Scriptures to be written, causing men and women to see what God wants to transmit to us and help us to see. Okay, so you got the Bible. Listen to the second step. Spirit of God empowers the messengers who take the Bible and share the story of the grace of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. When will you receive power? Well, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. So you got the book. Somebody's got to deliver the message. Who raises up the people to deliver the message and who empowers them? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean the Father's not involved. Doesn't mean the Son's not involved. So please don't take inferences like that and run with those. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying this is a unique role of the Holy Spirit. Well, you get the book and you get the message in the book and then you get the messengers to deliver the message. But something has to happen in the receiver. And the receiver happens to be me, or it happens to be you, who hears the message, and somehow God has to do something in the heart of a man or a woman so that they can say, oh, yeah, now I get it. What's in there is true, and it applies to me, and this is what I need to do. Guess who? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one who works in the hearts of men and women so that their eyes might be opened, their ears might be opened, so that they might see and they might hear the message that has been inscribed by the Holy Spirit through men, that has been carried in the power of the Holy Spirit to you and to me. And God works in our hearts to turn us so that we suddenly understand and we can say, yeah, I get it. So Jesus says that men and women are born of the Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit did the birthing, did the regenerating. That's the technical term, regenerated. Brought life where there was no life. Where there was death, brought life. That's Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit. Paul says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Keep going with me. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the, yeah, there it is again, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Doesn't leave the Father out, doesn't leave the Son out, but there's a unique role for the Holy Spirit, and that is to regenerate the heart, to open the eyes, to open the ears, so that we can respond. It wasn't because I had a certain education level that I could respond. I didn't respond until suddenly I'm by my bed, I'm on my knees in Japan in my barracks, and nobody else is around, and I've heard the good news from various people over the last 2 weeks, and all of a sudden I'm praying, I'm saying, oh, I get it, now I see it. Why did I suddenly see it? It wasn't because I had taken another course. Because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and ears. It's the only reason. I can't claim credit for it. I can't say, oh, yeah, I'm so smart, I got that. No. I was just as dumb or just as smart before as I was after. Nothing happened in my education. Nobody talked me into anything. All of a sudden, I said, oh, I know what's wrong. I'm missing the Son. That's what's wrong. It was Holy Spirit. Now take it another step. Got the book. Got the messengers delivering the book. Got the work done in the heart of the recipient so the recipient can say, oh, now I get it. What's next? What's next is sanctification. Big term means holiness. Sanctification means righteousness, those clusters of words. And there is a sense in which I am holy before God when I stand before him in judgment because I am now clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's a gift that's given when I became a Christian. But there's a whole lot more that God wants to do to make my conduct be like my place before God. My place before God is secure, and I'm holy in his sight, but I sure am not holy in terms of daily living. So God says, okay, I got some changing to do in you. I want those two to bring together and to match. So I'm going to work in your life, and I'm going to refine you. And ultimately, my desire, God says, is to make you like Jesus. And how does he do that? Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, New Living Translation. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. He's talking about a veil that Moses wore and he couldn't see clearly because God covered him due to the Father's, to God's holiness. Now the veil is taken away when anyone turns to the Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now the Lord is the Spirit. This is capital S, Spirit, Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, he gives freedom. And all of us have had that, all of us who have trusted in Jesus, is what it says in the context, all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. Isn't that a cool picture? It's not my brightness, but what I am to be is a mirror that reflects the brightness of God. So wherever I go, the brightness of God comes, not because I have it, but because it reflects off me if I've been diligent and cooperative with God and clean in the mirror, by the way, because the mirror can get pretty messed up and scratched. But it's his job to shine through me. And then the last phrase here, and as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. That's who works in us? Spirit. Holy Spirit. That's his job. His job is to sanctify us. It is fair in my mind to think of the Holy Spirit as the one who works internally within us to do the work that needs to be done. He worked internally within the writers of Scripture, got that written. He worked internally and does still within the hearts and minds of those who take the message and empowers them. He works internally in the hearts and minds of those who hear the message so that they can suddenly say, oh yeah, now I get it. Duh, where was I before? Because it's so plain before your face, you say, how come I didn't get this? Well, you didn't get it because you're dead. I didn't get it because I was dead. That's why I didn't get it. The Holy Spirit's job is to open my eyes and my ears so that I can get it. I can receive it. And then Holy Spirit's job is to take what happens in me, and that's regeneration, all the way to the end of my life, making me more like Jesus. And I give him a lot of battle over that. I know I do. But he persists, and that's his purpose, is to make me like Jesus. So, I mean, when you talk about salvation, I don't mean to overplay this. And I don't want in any way to lower the place of the Father and the Son in our salvation. But I am appreciating more than ever before the place of the Holy Spirit in my becoming a Christian and in staying a Christian and becoming, in any sense I am, more like Jesus. Okay, it started with creation and then salvation. Where else do you see the Holy Spirit? In the consummation. This is the end times. This is the final wrapping up of things. And there's a passage in Revelation chapter 6, verse, or 5, verse 6, that's really caught my attention. John writes, then I saw a lamb, and the lamb obviously is the Son, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. It's the scene in heaven, the seven spirits of God. Well, God doesn't have seven spirits, but what does seven mean in the Bible? Seven means complete. This is the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. And what happens with the Holy Spirit? He's sent out into all the earth. And if we were to read the rest of the passage, we know it's to gather God's people together. So right in the consummation, you got the Holy Spirit with a special assignment. That is to go out into all the earth and gather God's people together for those end time things. He's there. He is there. He has such a major role to play. He is there in creation. He is there in our salvation. He is there in the consummation. He's all over the place with an incredibly important role at every step of the way, though at creation it's very limited in terms of what's been revealed. Okay, I'll take it another step. Here he is, as important as he is, equal to the Father and the Son, in every sense, supporting the Father and the Son in the work of creation and the work of salvation and the work of consummation. What's he do? Does he go like this? See me? See? Hey, did you notice what I did? No. What he does in every case is he directs our attention to the Father and the Son. This is where it really blows my mind. Because most of us, myself included, are, pat him on the back, but don't forget, I helped him do it. Remember me, because I was up there and I did this. No, that's not him. In every case, what we find is he directs our attention to the Father and the Son. Notice what's absent. You can't draw conclusions all the time by what is not there, because you draw some funny conclusions. But given the light of what he does and then what he doesn't do, you have to draw some conclusions about Holy Spirit. And what he doesn't do is he does not draw attention to himself. It is just not there. He could do it. He has every reason to do it. He is the third person of the Trinity, but he doesn't do it. And you can look and look and look, and I've looked and I've looked and I've tried to find it, but I cannot find him doing that. What you get are frequent references to the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, but you do not find those things with the Spirit. That's not the role he plays. That's not the role he wants to play. In fact, though Jesus operates through the power of the Holy Spirit and he has submitted to the leadership of the Holy Spirit during his incarnation, the Son during his incarnation in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth, he doesn't point back to the Spirit, though it's the Spirit who enables him to do those things. Let me give you one example of that. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 4. You can just look it on the screen. Look at it on the screen because it's a powerful picture of what's going on. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, verse 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. This is an amazing picture. He's been baptized. The Spirit descends upon him in a visible form. Father speaks from heaven. The Son is endorsed. You've got the Trinity right there. You can't ignore that. And he's led of all things into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So he endures that time of 40 days of temptation in the desert, and he endures that by trusting in what God has promised, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. So he's still got a man who's dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now go down a little bit further with me, chapter 4, verse 16. Shortly after that, he goes into Nazareth where he has been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." Now, this is the Son in human flesh saying, "The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me." That means Jesus is going to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit throughout his lifetime upon the face of the earth. Okay, and he's saying that. And then he tells them, after quoting the passage from Isaiah, this is being fulfilled right now. So he's saying, this is it, guys. This passage in Isaiah that you love so much, this is about me, because I'm Messiah. That's what Jesus is saying in that spot. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 gives their reaction to that. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. No mention of the one who gave him the power to do it. No mention from Jesus. Yeah, listen, you appreciate me, but Holy Spirit empowered me. No mention. He is in an amazing way that I just have a hard time getting my hands around, in the background, so that people will notice the Son. And the Son directs the attention to the Father. But Holy Spirit, who has made it happen, who has empowered him, who has preserved him, who has led him, is in the background. And as he is in the background, he always points to the Father and to the Son. Ilona and I have traveled to some really interesting places over time, and And when we go to a place that we don't know, or a place that we know but we don't know much about, we like to get a guide. In fact, when we went to Italy, we had a guide from ABC Tours, and we still joke about it. She was a little short girl. She would say, ABC Tours, follow me. And ABC, follow me. That's what she said. So we're following her all over Rome and places like that because we like to get the information. You know, you get on the bus and they start talking. You might sleep through some of it, but you get a lot of it, and you get things you don't know about. You get details you don't know about, and you could never find out if you read a book, and you couldn't remember them if you did read the book. I think the Holy Spirit is a tour guide for the Father and the Son. I said, look at him. And never look at me. But look at him. And look at the Father. Aren't you amazed at the Son? And aren't you amazed at the Father? But never getting out in front and saying, and look at me. There is a humility in the Holy Spirit that just blows my mind. And he has every reason to say, look at me. I'm the third person of the Trinity. I'm God. I'm just as special as he is. I'm just as special as he is. But never does he do that. In fact, let me take you real quickly through a little bit of scripture. John chapter 14. I don't have it on the screen in terms of the details, but I'd love to have you get your Bibles out and turn to it, because I'd like to have you, you know, you have my permission, if it's your Bible, to dog-ear the passage, because you want to go back tonight and read John 14, 15, and 16. And not forget them, because John 14, 15, and 16 is this final time that Jesus has with his disciples. And it's in each of these chapters that he speaks about the Holy Spirit. So it's the word to the next generation of disciples, and the next, and the next, and the next, because Jesus is going away. If you're in chapter 14 and you look at verse 26, let me read that to you. I'm not going to comment on all these, but let me just read it. Verse 25 says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Father will send him in Jesus' name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I, the Son, have said to you. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Go over a little bit to chapter 15, verse 26. Here's Jesus speaking again. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Father sent him. Now Jesus says, I send him from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father. He will testify about who? Well, about the Son. Not about himself, but about the Son. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. Regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I became a Christian because God convicted me of sin. And God convicted me of sin by the Holy Spirit. And I was no longer living out my sin. I had reformed my life. This wasn't boozing it and all the rest of the stuff. This was just pride and other things that were just as equally offensive to God. It wasn't my society that convicted me. It was the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me, the Son, by taking from what is mine, the Son's, making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, the Son. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine, make it known to you. Now, if that's not a supporting role, I don't know what's a supporting role. That's why he's here. Holy Spirit is eternal, he is powerful, he is knowing, he is present, he's all those things. Holy Spirit is as much God as Father and Son are. He has all the same qualities and all the same attributes and characteristics as Father and Son. He is God in every sense, but his role is to point not to himself, but to the Father and to the Son. And he does that over and over and over again, never once coming up and saying, look at me. Now, I don't know about you, but that just floods me with lessons. That just says so many things to me, and I don't want to quit. I got to quit soon, but I don't want to quit before I talk about this supportive role and the lessons that come through. It seems to me, and you can think of more, I'm sure, than I could think of, but these are the ones that really came through to me when I studied the role of the Holy Spirit. The lessons that come through to me is, number one, if a leader cannot share the glory, then he or she should not be a leader. I mean, if there's anything that says to me about being a leader, if I can't share the glory, if I can't get out of the limelight so somebody else can get in it, then I better get off the pedestal and not be a leader. And I don't care if it's president or if it's senator or if it's Sunday school teacher or if it's an usher or anybody who's put in a place where the spotlight is on them. If they can't get out of the way and let other people shine, they better get out of the way. Someday you're going to put me out to pasture and we'll all be glad then. But I'll tell you, you get somebody else here, you better make sure they can get out of the way. Because if they can't get out of the way, they have no business being a leader. No business. And the calling is always for me to find ways to get out of the way. But the Holy Spirit points to His Son and says, look at the Son, isn't He marvelous? And the Holy Spirit points to the Father and says, look at the Father. You ever see anybody who loves you like the Father here? Or anybody who was sacrificed like the Son, let me just get behind them so you can look at them, because I don't want you looking at me. Look at them. Aren't they amazing? That's what the Holy Spirit does. And unlike so many people teach, He does not point to Himself. Now, that's true with the Trinity in a whole sense, and I know that. You know, the Father is the one who points to the Son and says, look at my Son. You can't help but love Him, can you? He gave Himself for you. That's what the Father does. And when the Son turns, He points to the Father. And so he gives the Father the kingdom at the end. And he glorifies the Father. And He brings glory to the Father. So this sense of humility is true within the Trinity. But I don't know of any place where it's true more than with the Holy Spirit, who never gets in the limelight. The Father and the Son get in the limelight. The Holy Spirit never goes there. He's always behind the scenes. We sang a song. This is a long time ago, but we sing it every once in a while now, too. Let me think of it. Oh, yeah. Father, we love you. Next week. Okay. Guys ahead of me. Father, we love you. We praise you. We adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. And then we sing, Jesus, we love you. We praise you and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. You may have noticed that we do not do that with the Spirit. When the song first came out, I don't know when it came out, 70s? Long time ago. This is really a hymn. It's so old. It's in some book, someplace. I didn't feel comfortable singing the third. Spirit, we love you. We praise you and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Somehow that didn't ring right. And now I recognize why. Because He doesn't do that of Himself. I don't know that I have the right to do that. Now, that doesn't cancel out the Holy Spirit. Please understand what I'm saying. I think I've got a whole bunch to learn about the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about going over the line of Pentecostal or charismatic or anything like that. I'm just saying I want to learn about the Holy Spirit in the biblical setting in which I've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I understand their roles and their relationship. That's why that third stanza is not sung here or back in Ossining, where we were at the time, because that doesn't seem to be what the Holy Spirit wants to have happen. He is humble in a degree that I don't know anybody like that, but I know it's the calling on my life and yours to be like that for whatever role of leadership you have, whether you're a mom or you're a teacher or you're an elder or you're a deacon or you're a, I don't know, any role of leadership that you have. I can't be a leader if I can't get out of the way and get the spotlight on other people. Second lesson that came through very clearly to me, it is good to fill the role that God designed you to fill. You were created to be a supporter. Don't worry about being something else. It's okay. Just be what God made you to be. Don't have to be something else. If you're better playing second fiddle, that's great. Because I'm not. But I got to learn to be. You know, I got to learn to be the second guy too. I got to be supporting Jim Lusk as the chair of our board. I got to be supporting our elders because I report to them. I got to be supporting you. You teach that Sunday school class. I'm supposed to be here for you. That's a picture in Ephesians 4. You are not here for me. I'm supposed to be here for you. And to the degree that I have not been here for you, that I failed to be in the place that I'm supposed to be. But I am here to equip you, and all leaders are, so that you can do the work of the ministry. That's not to get me out of work and make my week short. It is my role. So there's a sense in which every one of us is created to be a supporter. But if that's the major role that God's created you to be it. Don't worry about being something else. You don't have to be up front. Just as important as anybody else in the family of God, if you just be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. Last lesson, and this is just a beginner, it is that we need the Holy Spirit in ways that most of us probably have not appreciated in the past, myself included. I mean, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to complete the task that he had agreed to do for the Father, then how can I be any different? I mean, really? If the Holy Spirit has been operative in all the blessings that have come through in my life, from the created world around me to my own recreation in Christ to the day when I'm going to stand before God and worship, then how can I kind of move him out of the place that he deserves to be? And that is not on the pedestal, that is not in the spotlight, but somehow I got to come to a new understanding of the Holy Spirit's role in my life. And I suspect that all of us do, and maybe some of us more than others. We do not need the Holy Spirit to shine a spotlight on us. We do not need the Holy Spirit to shine a spotlight on himself. But we do need the Holy Spirit. Because we live in our 40 days of wilderness, friends. And if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit for his 40 days of wilderness and then some, then surely we need the Holy Spirit. And I'm just beginning to appreciate that in a different way. I'm going to give myself to finding out more about this. I got my boundaries up, you know. Please, I'm not going over those lines. Please don't worry. But there has to be a way in which the Holy Spirit works in us with a power not to glorify him, not to glorify me. I hate that stuff. But to bring glory to the Father and the Son. I don't know what else to say about it except I got more to understand than I've understood. And I've got more to experience than I've experienced about the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what else to tell you. We'll take a look next week at this whole picture of the Holy Spirit. And then probably after the new year, we'll pick up with it again because I've got to immerse myself in this subject. So after the new year, we'll go back to it again. Next Sunday, we'll go to it. But for this morning, I would ask that we take, I don't know, a couple minutes, be quiet before God, and marvel at the third person of the Trinity who steps out of the way into the shadows so that others can be honored and glorified and is glad to do it. Not because he lacks the ability or the power or the knowledge, but because that's his role. And he wants to build the Father and the Son up as high as he possibly can. And we can marvel at that and learn from him. Let's pray together and be quiet. Father, your grace is far beyond anything we could imagine. We would have not written a story like this, but you wrote the story, Lord, and you have played it out down through the generations and the centuries, and we are at one point along the way in that story being unfolded, and we thank you, God, that we are after the cross so that we can look back and we can see the outlandish demonstration of your grace and your love. We can see your Son who gave his life for us. And we can see the descent of the Holy Spirit in ways that men and women before that time could not see, could not experience, Lord. We recognize that there are boundaries, and those boundaries come from your word, and we would respect those, and we would live within them gladly because there's freedom there. But we want at the same time to experience your presence, Lord. We want to experience it in such a way that it doesn't bring glory to us, nor even to the Spirit, but draws us back to the Father and the Son over and over and over again, because that's where the glory should remain. So teach us, God. We're hungry for you. We're hungry for more. We're hungry to see love pour out of these doors to the neighbors around us, so that our reputation in this community will be such that men and women are drawn to the one who makes it that way, the living God. We're hungry, Lord, to deal with the circumstances of our lives, the desert periods, and the power of your Holy Spirit, the same way your Son, clothed in flesh, dealt with the desert through which he was led by that same Spirit. We're hungry, Lord, to know the power of his resurrection. When we share our lives, when I preach, when we sing, we share with each other, we go to work, we get laid off, we get a job, we lose a job. We see people come and go from our lives, Lord. In the everyday affairs of life, God, we want desperately to see your Spirit at work. So grant, God, that our hearts would be wide open as they were at that moment when you opened our eyes and our ears to trust in your Son, that we might be just as hungry and just as ready for you to work in these days. Thank you for what you intend to do. We give you praise. We rejoice that we've had this time to consider these matters together. We look forward to more in the future for the glory of your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.